If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 17. Let me open us in prayer. Jesus, I am astounded by you. Son of God, second person of the deity, of the Trinity, came in flesh, lived a life that absolutely and fully and perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. Came and faced the wrath of man so that you might bear the wrath of God for man, that you might lead us home. And Father, I pray as we look at this passage, as we hear from you, as we recognize, Lord Jesus, more clearly who you are, what you have done, as we see your love, as we see your glory, as we see our sin, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would worship you truly. I pray that we would love you well, and that we would rest in your love for us. Amen. We're going to look at 1 Peter. I have been going through 1 Peter off and on for years. But this is a particularly appropriate post-Easter message, because it is Peter who writes to us in verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." When we are faced with suffering, when we are faced with difficulty, when we're faced with pain, typically our first response is to ask ourselves this question: how in the world do I escape? What do I do to get away from these difficulties? What do I do to avoid the suffering that either has come or yet may come? What do I do to escape? Is there any action that I can take that will save me? Is there anything I can reinterpret that will help me to be comfortable with the circumstances in which you, God, have placed me? This week, many of you probably have been dealing with those sorts of questions. You've probably had some experience where you're sort of cornered. And if you speak the truth, or if you respond honestly, there is a potential that you might suffer. And so you find yourself struggling with, will I compromise? It may not be that there is a potential for suffering. It may be that something has happened that hurt you, and that if you look honestly at what's taken place, you really, really hurt. And so you reinterpret. You deny. This truth in verse 17 is an amazing truth, but it's all the more amazing for who wrote it. We've just gone through and looked at what Peter did to deny Jesus as we prepared for Easter. We saw how Jesus had restored Peter in that act of love after he had risen from the dead. And it's the same Peter who says that it's better to suffer for doing what is good, if that is God's will, than for doing what is evil. I want to take a couple minutes and look at Peter's lesson. Peter learned an incredibly powerful gospel lesson in the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. You recall in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus prepares the disciples for what's to come, Jesus says in verse 30, actually in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now Peter is a man of confidence and bravado and foolishness. And Peter's response when Jesus tells the disciples who they are is to deny Jesus' interpretation of Peter. Jesus says to Peter, you're going to fall away. You're going to fall away tonight. And Peter's response is this in verse 33. Though they all fall away, because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus has just told Peter who he is. And Peter says, no, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. That isn't me. I will not fall away. Jesus responds, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. The irony is this. Peter has already denied Christ because Peter's unwilling to let Jesus tell Peter who he is. Peter had to suffer. He had to suffer an honest appraisal from the eyes of his Savior who he was. And he refused. Verse 69, Jesus has been arrested. Peter is now outside the courtyard where Jesus is being questioned. A servant girl came to him and said, you also were there with Jesus the Galilean. Peter knows that Jesus is being questioned so that he would be tried, so that possibly Jesus will be punished. Peter knows that if this girl reports to the authorities that he was with Jesus, he may be taken and face punishment with Jesus. And so Peter says, in that potential for suffering, his first question is, how do I escape? And before he even consciously thinks of it, he says this, I don't know what you mean. Me with Jesus? Nah. Again, he denies Jesus. Again, he distances from Jesus. He went out to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately, the rooster crowed. Peter, who writes to us, it is better to suffer for doing what is right, understood what it meant to suffer for doing what is evil. And in Luke chapter 22, there's a richer account of Peter's denial. Because it goes to the point where it says this, after his third denial, after he had cursed and invoked a curse upon himself, it says, and immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter's caught. Not only does he know because of the remembrance of what Jesus had said and the calling out of the rooster, but because the Lord himself looked on Peter. And Peter knew the Lord's wounds at his denial. And still, Peter denies Jesus. Listen to what he does. He went out and wept bitterly. He didn't stay. He didn't repent. He didn't recognize, even in that moment of conviction, that he had abandoned Jesus. He'd abandoned Jesus when Jesus revealed Peter's heart. He'd abandoned Jesus when Jesus was being questioned. And even when convicted of his abandonment, he again abandons Jesus and leaves the house so that he might go and cry bitter tears to purge himself of the poison he finds in his heart by crying bitter tears instead of repentance. Instead of going to Christ. Instead of acknowledging his heart. Still, he flees and again abandons Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you begin to think that's him, it's me. And I dare say that it's you. Because if the first question you wrestle with when you face the potential for suffering is, what can I do to escape? You're Peter. But I want you to see the glorious message of this passage, because the Peter who denied Christ is not the Peter who wrote, it is better to suffer for doing what is right, if God so wills it, than to suffer for doing what is evil. Because Peter understood that in his attempts to avoid the judgment of man, he damaged his soul. Peter damaged his soul. And he ran from Christ. But brothers and sisters, that's not the end of the story for Peter. Because there's a new Peter when God works in him. And if you look in Acts chapter 4, you see Peter, who has come to know this gospel truth, who's been transformed and is now standing before the same Sanhedrin before whom he quaked. And he stands before them having preached in the temple. He stands before them having healed a man. And he's being told by them to shut up and go away. And here is what Peter and John respond in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Peter and John answered to the Sanhedrin, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Time out. How did Peter go from being so afraid to being so bold? How did Peter go from running from the Sanhedrin, and indeed even running from Jesus, to standing with Jesus before the Sanhedrin and proclaiming gospel truth? How did Peter learn that it is better to suffer, if God so wills it, for doing what is right than for doing what is evil? He saw Jesus. He saw the risen, resurrected Jesus. He understood what Jesus had done. He saw that God had accomplished his purposes, and Jesus met him. Jesus redeemed Peter like he redeems all of us from the wrath of God. He bore the wrath of God on the cross for Peter. After Peter had denied and abandoned him, Jesus went to the cross and bore Peter's sin. But Jesus also met with Peter personally. And restored Peter. And transformed Peter. In a way that Peter could no longer deny who he was. No longer wanted to deny who he was. Was ready to listen to Jesus and follow Him. How did Peter change? Peter changed not because Peter did anything. Peter changed because Jesus did. And that's what the rest of the verses 18 through 22, have to say. Peter changed because Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Peter changed because Christ suffered that He might lead Peter and us back to God. Peter changed because Christ, being put to death in the flesh, was made alive in the Spirit. Peter changed because Christ gave us the grounds for an appeal for a good conscience before the Father. Peter changed because Jesus died, because Jesus rose, because Jesus saves, and because Jesus rules. I want you to see the contrast. Jesus was tried. Jesus bore the Father's judgment and did not waver in trusting Himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus went to Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, He knew fully what was about to face Him on the cross. And Jesus didn't waver. Jesus did ask the Father to take the cup. Jesus didn't minimize what He was facing. Jesus went to the garden and faced that wrath to come. Knew it, pled for relief, sought the Father, and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus went to the garden to ask this question: "Father, what are you doing? What are you going to accomplish? How am I to trust you?" And Jesus didn't waver. Jesus went to Pilate, and Alan did a great job talking about how before the judges, Jesus did not waver in His faith. Jesus did not waver in His confidence in Christ, in the Father. Jesus did not waver in His behavior. But He stood firm, trusting Himself to the one who will judge justly. That's what Peter says in chapter 2. Tim read it this morning. "When reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." Brothers and sisters, the question that we need to ask when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, the question that we need to ask when we find ourselves facing the potential or the reality of pain and suffering is not, "How do I escape?" It's, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Why have you brought me here? And what will you accomplish? Give me the grace. Please give me the grace to stand firm." Jesus went to the cross. He has people standing before Him as He's hanging on the cross saying, "Save yourself. You who said you could rebuild the temple in 3 days, save yourself." Do you think He couldn't? Do you think that He could not have come down from that cross, served His own interests, and abandoned us? But He didn't. He loved us to the full. And He trusted Himself in the midst of His suffering to the one who judges justly. Jesus knew that the question was, "Father, what are you doing? And how do I play a role?" He knew it so clearly that as He's being nailed to the cross, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And He takes the wrath of the Father for our sin. Jesus rose. It says here that He died in the flesh. He died in that perishable identity. He died in that perishable life. It's not that His body died and His spirit was made new. It's that Jesus, in this temporal life, died Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that we sow the seeds of this life and are raised in a glorious, imperishable life. And so Peter's saying that Jesus died in a temporal existence and rose in his permanent, imperishable existence. And in that resurrection gives us life. And Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter saw the resurrected Jesus who had triumphed over death. There's a section here that I need to just very briefly deal with. I don't want to take any time. If you have questions, send them to me by email. Maybe I need to blog on this. But it talks about how Jesus in his spirit went to proclaim to the spirits who were in prison. I don't want you to be stuck on that. I don't want that to be the focus of what you're thinking about here. I believe that the summary of this is that what he's really saying is that Jesus had in his spirit proclaimed the message through Noah to the people who during that 100-year period of time as he built the ark were saying, "What in the world are you doing?" In chapter 1, verse 10, Peter talks about how the Spirit of Christ had been working in the prophets. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." So what I think Peter is saying in chapter 3 is that the Spirit of Christ had already proclaimed to these people while alive, in the time of Noah, the message he needed to give. It is not that Jesus, after his death, descended into hell, proclaimed the gospel to those who now had a second chance, who might repent seeing the risen Christ, and they could then achieve salvation. Hebrews says, it's appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. There is no second chance. What I believe Jesus did was proclaim in his spirit through Noah to the people of Noah's time. If you want a fuller treatment, I recommend to you Edmund Clowney's commentary on 1 Peter. Having said that, I need to get back to the main message of this passage, which is that whole issue of what Jesus had done to transform Peter and to transform us. We, like Peter, are made new. And so again, Jesus died. He bore the wrath of the Father. He rose and gave us life. Jesus saved us and saves Peter. And in Peter's case, we see that Jesus came to Peter not only to validate his resurrection and to validate the redemption that he had accomplished, but personally to meet with Peter, to restore him. Because he intended to use Peter to accomplish kingdom building in a remarkable way. And he needed Peter to know that he could cling to Jesus in all circumstances. And so Jesus comes to Peter in John chapter 21 and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know that I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." Peter, who had rejected Jesus' ability to determine and to tell Peter who he was, to see Peter's heart and reveal it. Jesus, that Peter had abandoned not only in that conversation, but had abandoned when he was being questioned, and even had abandoned when Jesus looked at Peter and Jesus convicted Peter of his rebellion. And Peter fled. Now, instead of fleeing, Peter follows. And that's the Peter who goes to the Sanhedrin. That's the Peter who stands confident before the religious authorities who had just killed Jesus and says, "I will speak what I know to be true. If in speaking the truth I suffer, it's better than suffering trying to protect myself." Peter's able to do that because not only does Jesus die and rise and save, but Jesus rules. Jesus has the authority to transform us. Jesus has the power. He has the authority. He has the rule. And Jesus is the one who saves us to the uttermost. In this passage it says that He sat down at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and earth is given to Me. Go make disciples. Jesus has the authority to transform. He has the power. And He does. He changes us. And so we're not stuck. The question for you to ask is, God, what are You doing? I don't need to flee. I don't need to run. I don't need to escape. I need to stay the course and do what is right. What are You doing? Why am I here? What do You want to accomplish both in and through me? And how do I cling to You? The first question you're to ask is, what is God doing? The second thing you're to do is to trust Him. And I encourage you, if you want to trust Jesus, the thing to do now, if you're not in a period of risk, is to know Him, to be in His Word, to see who He is, to see what He says about Himself, to be in fellowship and to see Him through the eyes of your brothers and sisters. Always making sure that what they see is what the Bible says. But see Him clearly. So that when you come to those situations, when it is that risk, when it is that challenge, you can follow the one you know. And brothers and sisters, listen with credibility to what Peter has said, because it is Peter who knows firsthand. It is better to suffer for doing what is right, if that's God's will, than it is for doing what is evil. You have been redeemed. You do belong to Jesus if you have come to Him. You have His promise that He will never leave you nor forsake you. The difficulties through which He takes you, He's in control and is accomplishing kingdom good. So cling to Him. Cling to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, it's just so counterintuitive. It is so contradictory with what my culture, my very nature, my old nature, believes to be true, that I should suffer for doing what is right boldly. But Lord Jesus, Peter's right. Peter's right. And when he faced the Sanhedrin and knew Your power and knew that he could follow You, whether You released him or whether You imprisoned him through the Sanhedrin doesn't matter. Lord Jesus, he knew You. And whether You protect us from suffering or whether You take us through suffering, Lord Jesus, You're right. And You accomplish Your kingdom good. And Lord, as we look at You and recognize that we're safe, recognize that we are expendable. You are God and we are not. Your good is worth every sacrifice we could make. Lord Jesus, I pray that You will transform us, that You'll build kingdom in us and through us, and that Your name would be honored and glorified, as it was through Peter, as it was through Paul, as it was through all of Your apostles, as it was through Daniel and Joseph, David, and Lord Jesus, I pray through us. Honor Your name, build Your kingdom, hold us close. In Your name we pray. Amen.